When I was a teenager, me and my brother, and both my brothers initially, but my younger brother especially, used to go along to Covenanters at the Baptist Church, which was the sort of teenage youth group at the Baptist Church. And we both used to go along quite regularly, and that went on for several years until my brother got a job on a Sunday and he left, and I continued going along to the youth group, and I made a commitment, became a Christian, as I've shared with you before, and carried on from there. Just before Christmas in 1980, when I was 21, my brother was killed in an accident, an industrial accident at Wallop Industries, as it was then, out at Wallop. He was working with some explosive material, which blew up, and he died from his injuries. He was 20 years old. And for me at that time, it was very difficult. My mother, as you can imagine, was completely devastated. And I remember one thing my uncle said to me when he came round to see us. He said, "How could your God let this happen? How could your God let this happen?" And to be honest, I had no answer for him. I had no words of comfort for my mum and my family. There was nothing that I could say that seemed to help. And it was the first time in my Christian life that I'd really experienced trials and difficulties in that sense. And it was quite a difficult time for me. It's a long time ago now, but the memory is still there, and it's still painful sometimes to remember those things. And I didn't really answer my uncle. What could I say to him? Why does God allow suffering, I suppose, was the question he was asking, which is a question many people ask today. And I want us to look this evening at that subject of suffering. Karen's been reading in her daily readings recently all about suffering. And it's something which has come home to us again in quite a powerful way. I guess it's quite topical for us as a fellowship too. Over the last few months, we seem to have gone through all sorts of trials and tribulations of various sorts. And I guess it's a subject that maybe we need to think about, because how we react to the suffering in our life really defines the sort of person that we are. It's something we should expect in our life, trials and tribulations and suffering. And the question for us as Christians really is not how do we avoid suffering, but rather how do we deal with the suffering when it comes? James wrote this: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." The first thing we have to realise is that suffering is inevitable. Suffering is inevitable. The whole world goes through periods of suffering. Everybody in this world will face suffering of one kind or another, whether it's through pain, sickness, bereavement, which we've all faced and has been, again, something we've looked at recently or we've come across recently. There's physical suffering, there's emotional suffering, there's even spiritual suffering that we have to contend with and cope with. All of us will go through suffering of some kind. The whole world, no matter who you are in this world, no matter how much money you've got, no matter how much power you've got, no matter what position you've got in life, you will experience suffering to some degree or another. I mean, all of us have probably experienced bereavement. Someone we've loved has died. And that brings about suffering in our lives. It brings about painful experience for us, isn't it? When you love somebody, to lose them is a very difficult thing. It's painful. All of us will experience that at some point in our lives, whether we have up to date or not. So why does a God of love allow suffering? That's a question often asked, isn't it, for us as Christians? Why does God allow us to suffer? There's no easy answer to that question. Dr. W.E. Sangster, who was a Methodist preacher many years ago, writes about when he was away at a camp one year, when he was a young lad. And at this camp, you know, he had lots of friends around him, and he had some money. And he soon found that he'd spent all of his money very quickly. And he had no money left for the rest of his camp. So he wrote home to his father, or sent a telegram home to his father saying, you know, could you please send me some more money? And his father got this telegram, and he read it, and he looked at it, and he decided that it was probably best for his son to learn the value of money, and he wasn't going to send him any money. And so he didn't reply. And at camp, the young Sangster was waiting for the reply, and his friends started to tease him and say to him, you know, obviously your father doesn't love you, because he's not replied, he's not sent you any money, so there's no love from your father here. And Sangster said to them, you know, he said, I know my father loves me, but I don't know why he hasn't sent me any money, but when I see him, I'll ask. And when he got home, he asked his father why he hadn't sent him any money, and his father explained the reason why. And he said, it's not because I didn't love you, it's because I felt you needed to learn a lesson, you needed to understand the value of money. And so Sangster said, whenever somebody asked him why God allows suffering, he always replied with those same words, I don't know. When I see him, I'll ask him. We don't always know the reasons for things. We can't always understand the big picture as God sees it. But God's always got a purpose and a plan for these things in our life. There's no easy answer to why God allows suffering in this world. We do know, of course, that all suffering is a result of our sin, originally. You know, man was created perfect. God designed man to be perfect and to live in harmony with God. Adam was designed to live forever and to be at peace with God. There was no disease, there was no problem, there was no suffering, there was no sickness. And yet when Adam sinned, the curse that came upon Adam and the whole world was what we see around us today. The pain, the disease, the suffering, all of those things come from sin. So that's why there's suffering, but why people ask in specific instances why God allows this or why God allows that. We don't always know the answers to those questions, but we do know that God is in control. Worse is to come, because as Christians, it gets even worse, because Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, he said, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You see, there's the troubles that people in the world have to face. And on top of all those, Christians have to face troubles for being Christians. We've spoken about people who are persecuted elsewhere in this world for being Christians. You know, it's not that far off in this country. It's not that far away. The way the laws are changing in this country, Christians could soon be persecuted for believing the things we believe or speaking out the things that the Bible tells us. It's not that far away. We've always thought, I mean, since I was growing up, it's sort of, we've always thought that persecution of Christians was something that happened elsewhere, you know, in uncivilized countries that didn't understand, but not in England. That couldn't possibly happen. But I think the time is coming when even in this civilized country of ours, the Christian faith will end up being persecuted. Pretty depressing so far, isn't it? But let me tell you this. Suffering is inevitable, yes. But there's always a purpose in suffering as well. There's always a purpose in suffering. We can read in the Bible about how people suffered for a purpose. I mean, one thing we read is it teaches us things. We're taught things through suffering. In fact, God disciplines people sometimes through suffering. We read when we take communion, don't we, about how some people have fallen asleep or some people have become sick because they've taken the communion unworthily. And that's basically God teaching us something. Make sure you do this right. There's a lesson to be learned here. If you think of Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the Holy Spirit, they were punished through death. There was a punishment that came upon them because of what they'd done. James, in this letter here, talks about sicknesses that come about as the result of sin and how we need to repent of those sins, those sicknesses to be dealt with. So there are things for us to learn. Maybe God wants to teach us something specific when we are perhaps going through some sort of sickness or trial or tribulation. That isn't to say that, as some people would have it, that every sickness that we have, everything that goes wrong in our lives, is as a direct result of something we've done wrong. If that's the case, God makes it abundantly clear. If you've got a sickness because of a sin in your life, God makes that abundantly clear. And he gives you plenty of opportunity to repent of that sin before anything like that would happen. Most of our problems, most of our sicknesses, most of the disease we have simply is a fact of living in this fallen world. But God teaches us things through suffering. He trains us through suffering. He trains us to keep onto the path of holiness. You know, we all have a tendency to wander, to do our own thing, to go our own way. But when things go wrong, when we hit a troublesome spot, the first place we go back is to God. It keeps us on the path of holiness. It keeps us going in the right direction. It tests us. Suffering tests our faith. Suffering shows us where we stand before God. It reminds us of our relationship with God. It reminds us that we need to rely upon God. You know, one of the biggest things that I think Karen and I have learned through the trials that we've been going through with Karen's illness is that we have to walk with God day by day. You know, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what's going to happen next week or the week after or the month after. And we have to rely upon God day by day. And you can only take one day at a time. That's a really valuable lesson to learn, that we need to walk with God one day at a time. You know, suffering helps us in our Christian walk. Dr. Campbell Morgan was once asked what he thought about a young preacher that he'd heard. And he said this, that young man is a good preacher, but once he has suffered, he will be a great preacher. And that's what suffering does for us as Christians. It enables us to become better than we already are. You know, all of us will go through suffering. But let's think for a moment and compare what we go through, not just to the suffering of others, because many other people in this world suffer much worse things than we do. But let's for a moment think about Christ's suffering. What has Christ suffered on our behalf? You know, the first thing that Christ suffered, I suppose, well, not the first thing, but certainly in thinking about the time of his crucifixion, the first thing he suffered was the suffering of anticipation. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in emotional turmoil because of what he knew was about to happen. He was concerned about the future. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated as if great drops of blood as he almost wrestled with God over what was about to happen. No man, and Jesus was God, but he's also man. No man wanted to go through what Jesus had to go through. And the anticipation of that weighed heavily upon Jesus. He knew he was going to fulfill his Father's will. There was no doubt about that. But when he was in that garden, that night before he was betrayed, he wrestled with God over this situation. He went through emotional turmoil during that period of time. There was the suffering of the cross, the actual physical agony that Jesus went through upon the cross. It's a terrible, terrible way to die. You know, the Romans were very clever at how they did this. It was a very skilled method of execution, but it was a torturous method of execution. When they hung somebody on the cross, they used to put a little peg under the feet so that the feet were resting on this little peg. And what happens in crucifixion is that your torso weighs down on your lungs eventually, and it gets very difficult to breathe. And in order to breathe, you have to lift yourself up on this peg. So it takes longer to die by having this little peg under your feet. And eventually, people would usually suffocate after many hours during crucifixion, which is why they would break their legs to make them die quicker. They would suffocate much quicker if they broke their legs. A terrible, torturous way to die. But even that isn't probably the worst way to die that man has invented. There are many other ways that man has come across to kill people in a terrible physical way. But Jesus suffered that physical agony on the cross. But worse than that for Jesus was the suffering of separation. The suffering of being separated from God. That was his spiritual agony, where he was separated from God for the first time in eternity. God turned his back upon his Son as the sin of mankind was heaped upon Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Something we can't even begin to comprehend. We can maybe understand the emotional suffering. We can maybe understand the physical suffering. But can we really understand the spiritual suffering that Jesus went through on the cross at Calvary? I don't think we can. But Jesus suffered in a way that we never have, and for those of us who are Christians, never will. That's what Jesus did for us. You know, I read this lovely quote from a guy called Joseph Church, who said this about our sufferings. He said, "Our sufferings are but little chips of the cross." Our sufferings are but little chips of the cross. The things we have to go through in this world, the things we have to put up with, the trials that we go through, the sufferings that we have, are nothing compared to what Jesus went through. And Jesus did that we might know forgiveness for our sin. Jesus did that we would know his love, his grace in our lives. That's how much Jesus loves us. So the sufferings that we go through are not to be compared to what Jesus went through. But the fact is, we do have sufferings. The fact is, we do go through times of trial. And what really matters is our response to those sufferings. Our response to those sufferings. You know, we can look at those sufferings in a very negative way, can't we? And feel sorry for ourselves. Poor me. I'm the one that's suffering. I'm the one that's going through lots of trials. And we can get depressed and anxious, and we can feel that the whole world's against us, and we can feel that everything's gone wrong. And we can just wallow in our self-pity. And that's one way that we can handle our trials, that we can handle our suffering. And unfortunately, it's a way that a lot of people do, even Christians, view their sufferings as, you know, poor old me. Aren't I having a terrible time of it? Aren't I really suffering? Nobody understands. And all we do is wallow in self-pity. That's not the way to view our sufferings. You can be positive in your suffering. You can look for the good in every situation. There is positive things that come out of suffering. I know Karen's my wife, but I'm still going to tell you this because I think she has been absolutely very positive through what she's been going through. And it's been quite remarkable for me to see it. And I'm, you know, really proud of her because of that, because she's taken the right attitude towards it. And I've really been, you know, I've been humbled in many ways seeing what she's had to go through and seeing how she's coped with that. But those sufferings, you know, can be positive. We've seen so many things happen since she's gone through that. We've seen prayers answered in fantastic ways. People's lives changed. We've seen people come together, people we've not spoken of for years, who've, you know, expressed their love for us in remarkable ways. And it offers us new opportunities to witness as well. People are willing to listen and to hear what we've got to say about God. And there are remarkable things that happen if you'll be positive about the things you're going through. But even that isn't what the Bible tells us to do. Even that is not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible says this, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. We rejoice in our sufferings. What did James say? He said, consider it pure joy, my friends, when you face trials of many kinds. This is difficult, you know, isn't it? This is really hard for us to do, to rejoice in our sufferings. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, and I'm sure you all know it very well, that it's better to go to a funeral than it is to go to a party. Why does it say that? I'll tell you why it says that. Because people at funerals are more likely to examine where they stand before God than someone at a party. Somebody at a funeral is more likely to take stock of their life and where they stand before God than they are if they're at a party. And that's why suffering can be a good thing. Because it's real. It shows us where we are in our life. It shows us where we are with God. And that's another reason why we can rejoice in our suffering. Because the truth is, the biblical truth is this, that suffering defines who we are. Suffering makes us the people God wants us to be. It's suffering, not pleasure, that defines the people we are. We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. We become patient in our afflictions. When you are going through suffering, you have to be patient. You have to learn to be patient. God teaches us many things like this. And you have to learn to persevere, not to give up. The people that give up drop by the wayside. Those that persevere move on with God. And when we persevere, it affects our character. It makes us the people God wants us to be. Perseverance produces character. It's not the good times in our lives that produce our character. Look back over your own life. What are your character defining moments? It's the times you had trouble. It's the times you were going through trials. It's the times when things weren't going right for you. Those are the times that shape your character. When everything's going fine, there's no challenge. There's nothing there to sort of move you on. It is the times of difficulty and trial that produce the character that God wants for us. And of course, that character produces hope. Hope in the Bible is not some vague wish that something might happen one day. Hope is the certain expectation of what is yet to come. The certain expectation of what is yet to come. When we hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not hope in vain that Christ might return one day to take us with him. We await the certain hope and expectation that Christ will return to take us to be with him. You know, you have two choices in your sufferings. You can get very depressed. You can look around at the suffering of the world. You can look around at the things you've had to go through. And you can wallow in those sufferings. You can get anxious about the things that are bound yet to happen. The things in life that are going to challenge you and be difficult. You can feel sorry for yourself when times of trial come upon you. I wonder what would happen if I could say to you tonight I can offer you a life with no trials, no problems, no suffering. What would you do if I could offer you that tonight? I suspect most of us would jump at such an opportunity, wouldn't we? But in doing so, we would miss out on the very things that make us what we are and draw us close to God. Don't wish for a life without suffering. Don't wish for a life with no trials or tribulations. Pray that God will strengthen you through them. Pray that he will build your character and make you the people he wants you to be through those difficult times. These are the things that draw us close to God. We must rejoice in our sufferings, not for the suffering itself, but for the fact that God is using that to hone us and shape us into the people he wants us to be. And I guarantee you this, if you look to God and rejoice in your times of trial and suffering, God will bring you through that a stronger person, a person closer to him, more of the person he wants us to be. You see, suffering is the way that God turns a dirty, flawed piece of rock into a beautiful, sparkling diamond. That's what God does through suffering. Rejoice in your sufferings. Consider it pure joy when you face many trials, because blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray.